All right, Revelation 13. We got a review. For those that are new, I've been preaching through the book of Revelation. I love preaching through books of the Bible. I go back and forth from New Testament to Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, and we're working our way through the book of Revelation. And last week was chapter 13. So this is just going to be a quick review. Chapter 13, we're introduced to the Antichrist and the false prophet. We're in the middle of the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years long. I happen to be pre-trib, so I believe the church has been raptured out. In the middle of the tribulation, there's a very charismatic leader. He's known as the Antichrist, who steps in and becomes the leader of the whole world. And he is a very ungodly person. He's referred to as a beast in Revelation 13. And let me just pick up, in verse 5. This is the Antichrist. He is Satan's man. Verse 5, the beast, the Antichrist, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation before the coming of Jesus. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. So he is going to kill all the believers that he can find, people that have become believers through the tribulation, especially the Jewish people and that have become believers. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, the Antichrist, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So that's the Antichrist. Then we learned about the false prophet. And I'm going to just jump down to verse 14. Because of the signs, this is the false prophet. Let me back up to verse 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, the Antichrist, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So there's the Antichrist on the right pictured. That's the false prophet that can bring fire down from heaven. That's the image, the statue, whatever it is that the false prophet sets up that everyone has to worship. Verse 15. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, of the Antichrist, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. So somehow this statue, or some even think maybe it's the computer, and the Antichrist is projected on the computer and speaks. It comes to the Apostle John writing this 2,000 years ago. It looks like the person's alive on the computer, or it's a huge robot, or it's whatever. Somehow this image comes alive and can tell when people are worshiping it or not worshiping it. Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number, his number is 666. So the false prophet forces everyone, you're going to have a choice, either die or take the mark in order to buy and sell. Every single person in the world has to take the mark if they want to buy or sell or trade. It's 666. I don't know, we don't know exactly what that means. I gave you all kinds of, dozens of ideas. And none of them may be right. Some think it's a Verichip. I have no idea. But there will be some kind of mark that you'll either take on your forehead or your right forearm that signifies you worship the Antichrist, and you will be able to buy and sell. By the way, chapter 13 was 3 weeks long to go over all of that. And you can go on the internet and listen if you would like. So the Antichrist is now on the war path to kill all the saints, all the believers that are on the earth. He now is the leader over the whole earth. And for whatever reason, egomaniacs like Hitler had this insatiable desire to kill every Jew he could find. Well, the Antichrist will be the same way, except it's going to be to kill every believer. Interesting enough, during the tribulation, it's when the Jewish people will really realize that Jesus is their Messiah, and many of them will become believers during the tribulation. So it's interesting how the Antichrist, empowered by the devil, still hates the Jewish people, but there'll be Jewish people that have acknowledged their Messiah, who is Jewish, right? God uses the Antichrist to drive everyone to the valley of decision. From the middle point of the tribulation to the end, you're going to have to make a decision. The Antichrist says, you either worship me, take my mark, or you're going to die. Jesus Christ says, you either worship me or you're going to be damned. Now, you're going to have to make a decision. There'll be no getting out of it. God is going to force, at this point, every person to decide, is Satan your God or is Jesus the Lord? It reminds me of the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14, when Joshua says, hey, everyone, you need to make a decision. If you want to follow the gods of your forefathers and the Ammonites, then follow those gods. If you want to follow Yahweh, then follow him. But as for me and my household, we're going to follow the Lord. But everyone has to make a decision. There will not be, so many people try to ride the fence, try to, you know, get out of making a decision today, maybe tomorrow. Try to live as a Christian, but live in the world too. But at this point, there won't be. You either take the mark that you worship the Antichrist and you get to eat and drink and live in your house, or Jesus is Lord and you're going to be put to death. You don't have a choice. And you can't go, I'm going to take the mark, but I'll still be a Christian secretively. That won't work. You take the mark, you're going to hell, okay? So chapter 14 starts out with, and I actually already preached on the beginning part of chapter 14, but just to review, back in Revelation chapter 7, there were 144,000 Jewish men who were sealed by God to be evangelists in the world, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And they've been God's preachers. The church has been raptured out. God raises up these 144,000 Jewish evangelists that go out through the world, and they're preaching the gospel. But the Antichrist now has authority to kill the saints. His target is, I'm going to eliminate the 144,000 evangelists that are out there. By chapter 14, the Antichrist has killed every one of the 144,000 evangelists. So starting verse 1, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, that's Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. They're in heaven. They're singing a new song before the throne. They're singing before the four living creatures and the 24 elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They're all dead. The Antichrist has put them to death. This is a picture of the 144,000 with their harps. Now, I disagree with this picture, by the way, because this picture makes them look all alike. And I don't think we're going to look all alike when we get to heaven. I think actually we'll look a lot like we do now. And we'll realize how beautiful God has made every one of us. And I believe you'll recognize, I know that the apostles recognized Moses and Elijah when they appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know that the rich man that was in hell recognized Lazarus and Abraham on the paradise site. So I wouldn't be able to recognize anyone if all of us had beards and white hair. So I think we will be able to see each other. And some believe that we'll all look like what we did when we were 30 years old. Because 30 years old was the age that you could become a priest. And so how you looked at 30 may be how you look up in heaven. That's a theory. All right. So the church is gone. All the preachers. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they're now all killed. So God has lost all the ministry people. And so God now is going to use an emergency backup plan to get the gospel out to every person. In fact, in all the scripture, this is the only time that God allows angels to preach the gospel. And so God is going to send three angels out into the world. Here's a picture of the three angels. To make sure that everyone has one last chance to hear the message. And Satan, of course, he's thrown out of heaven. Satan can't stop God's angels. He's very frustrated. He thought he stopped the message to go forth. But God says, oh no, I'm going to make sure every single person hears the message for the final time. And this is the final time. There is no more sharing the message till the end of the tribulation and the coming of Jesus. As I said, in the middle of the tribulation, everyone's going to hear. Everyone's going to make their decision. No one's going to take the mark mistakenly. Everyone clearly from an angel will hear the gospel. You'll hear what the Antichrist, the devil, says. You make your choice. But there won't be anyone in any nation, any island, that doesn't hear the message. Because it's going to everyone. So here are the three angels. Angel number one, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And I love that it's called the eternal gospel. Some versions, the everlasting gospel. The gospel is the good news. And you know what? The gospel has always been the same. It really has been. The gospel, the good news that a Messiah would die, that his blood would be shed for our sins, is the same message in the Old Testament. It's the same message today. It's the eternal gospel. The good news is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and the Father raised him. Well, he had power in himself. Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins, that they're paid for, and he has the power over the grave. It is great news. Give your heart to Jesus. You're going to have eternal life. Then the angel says, verse 7, he said in a loud voice, here's three things for all believers to keep in mind. He said in a loud voice, fear God. That's number one. Number two, and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And number three, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The fear of the Lord is the doorway into getting saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If you do not fear God, you probably will not get saved. That's why, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about the world has no fear of God. This younger generation, 30% of them are saying they're atheists. What they're really trying to say is we don't fear God. You see, it's hard to get people saved who are claiming that they have no fear of God and the future and judgment. So it's very difficult to lead someone to salvation when they're saying there's no God. I don't believe in God. I'm not going to. What they're really trying to say, by the way, is I don't fear God. We are to fear God. We are to give him glory. In Peter, it says when we give him glory, we should declare his praises to the people. We need the church, we need to be much more vocal in our giving God glory, giving him praise. We need to be more vocal about our testimony. And then it says to worship him. And worship is the highest calling that any person can have. To submit your spirit to the God that created us. To worship him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the gospel goes by this angel to everyone in the whole world. Angel number two goes out. Verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Just so you know, Revelation chapter 16 and 17 and 18 go into Babylon. Babylon is the root city of all the false religions and immorality of the world. Can all be traced back to Babylon. That's all I'm going to say here because we're going to cover more of that in the future. Angel number three goes out now with this final message from God. Now, angel number three is going to try to scare the hell out of everyone. This is probably the most blatant description of hell, some theologians say, in the Bible. Okay, so here's what this angel says in verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast," the Antichrist, "and his image," that statue or whatever it is, "and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." This isn't very pleasant. You worship the Antichrist. You worship that statue. You take that 666 on your forehead or on your hand. You're going to go into burning sulfur. You are going to drink the wrath of God full strength. Usually in the Bible, the wrath of God was always mixed with mercy. God says, no more. There's no mixture in this cup. It's full strength wrath. Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast," the Antichrist, "and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Let me stop here for a moment. And let me talk about angel one and angel three. Angel one, in a sense, is the positive angel. Angel one goes out and says, "Hey, let me tell you the eternal gospel." The gospel, what does gospel mean? Good news. Let me tell you the good news. God loves you. He sent Jesus. Jesus died for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You need to fear God. That's the door into a relationship. He wants worship and fellowship and a great, you know, give your heart to the Lord. That's called the positive message. Angel number three is what we call the negative message, which is you're going to hell. You're going to burn in sulfur. There's no rest for you day or night. You're going to be tortured for the smoke of your torture goes forever and ever and ever because you're in hell forever. And you're going to suffer in the presence of the Lamb, of Jesus and his holy angels forever. The God that you rejected, you're going to suffer in his presence forever. That's called the negative. That's the hell, fire, brimstone message. That's angel number three's message. So, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my testimony for a second. I was raised in a religious home. When I was in high school, someone invited me to a Protestant evangelistic service. And so I went, and it was a hellfire brimstone evangelist. Now, in the church I grew up in, I never heard a hellfire brimstone message, okay? I was shaking like you cannot believe in that church. It was frightening, and I went running out of that church. I did not give my heart to Jesus. I thought it was the scariest thing I'd ever heard. Later on, in my first year of college, someone invited me to a church, and in that church, I heard the gospel and that Jesus wanted to be your best friend. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Abraham was a friend of God. And it was a kind of a more positive, kind of that first angel message, and I gave my heart to the Lord. But then eventually I realized that both messages are true. You know, message number one from angel one is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But message number two follows that. But if you do not believe, then you are condemned and you're going to hell. Okay, so each of the motives, as you grow in the Lord, you realize both of them are important parts of the message. And I think they're both needed ultimately. You need to understand both sides of that message in order to grow spiritually. I am concerned that in the Christian church today, they're eliminating the message of angel number three. In fact, there are many preachers who are calling themselves Christians who are even denying there's a hell. And they work over the preachers, you know, they're like, it should only be the positive message. But in fact, you really need to hear both sides, and both sides reach different people at different times. And it is a tough message. I want to talk about heaven. Now I got close. Verse 13. Let's get to heaven. Then I heard a voice from heaven. So this is from the Holy Spirit. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. This is why I think this is from the Holy Spirit. From the Son, the Holy Spirit. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So some have said there's a contrast between those that go to heaven and those that go to hell. So for instance, you see that it says, blessed are the dead. What does blessed mean? Happy, joyful. What are the people experiencing in hell? Well, it says they'll be tormented with burning sulfur. So those in hell are being tormented. Those in heaven are happy and joyful. It says, it's interesting to me that the Spirit is talking, the Holy Spirit, because later on in Revelation chapter 22, it says, if any of you is thirsty, drink of the Spirit. When you're drinking the Spirit, this Holy Spirit is often symbolized as fresh, invigorating water. So in heaven, we drink in the water of the Spirit of God. And I just we are filled with who God is. And we have this amazing love and joy and peace, empowering this connection with God. So it's like just drinking that refreshing ice-filled glass of water. But those in hell, they're drinking of a cup that's the wrath of God, full strength. In heaven, it says you rest. You see, they will rest from their labor? In hell, in verse 11, it says there is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast. So in heaven, there's rest. And the rest in the Greek is just, you know, I believe we are going to work in heaven. The difference is that our work will not be by the sweat of our brow. It will be, have you ever done something, it's work, but you've so loved it, it doesn't seem like work. Well, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. We're going to, I don't know if we're going to be building homes. I don't know what things we'll be doing in heaven. Amazing things. I can imagine the music in heaven is at a level we can't even dream of right now. The instruments, the singing, the choirs. We can't even imagine the level the music is. Arts, science, all the things of knowledge that we will learn in heaven that are vast beyond anything we can imagine. So, and whatever we do, we're just going to enjoy. It's not going to feel like, oh, this is work, this is drudgery. It's just going to be so peaceful. It says their deeds in heaven, it says their deeds will follow them. So everything as believers, everything you're doing for Jesus, as you're living your life, those deeds follow you to heaven, and there's rewards in heaven for all the things you've done for Jesus, for witnessing, for giving a cold glass to someone who's thirsty, for helping out the people that are in Florida, for loving on people at your job, for being a good spouse, or, you know, all the things you're doing in the name of Jesus, those deeds follow you, and Jesus has rewards for you. Now, I always like some people go, well, sometimes people who don't know Jesus will do good things as well. Aren't they going to get rewards for the few, you know, for some of the good things they've done? And I'm like, let me just go with you and say, yeah, they get rewarded for the good that they do, but it's meaningless when you're in hell. Because let me explain this. Let's say someone's lived a really good life on earth, and then they murder someone cold-bloodedly. So even though they've done all this good, we're going to put them in jail for the rest of their life. Does everyone understand that? So even though they did all this good, because they killed someone, they're going to jail for the rest of their life. But they say, well, I want to be rewarded for all the good I've done. Okay, well, we're going to give you a reward. It's worth $1 million in gold for all the good that you've done. You're going to jail, so now you're in jail. And by the way, here's your gold. We'll put it in the cell with you. Does it do any good for them? No. The rewards mean nothing because you're in prison the rest of your life. So in hell, their deeds do not follow. It's meaningless when you are suffering in torment for eternity. In heaven, it says we are blessed. So this is me. I know. I don't know exactly when this is. I know I'm a believer. So I became a believer at the end of my first year in college. And this is my very first car that I owned from high school. This is a 1967 Buick Special. And that was my first car. And I don't know, I maybe had it for 4 years. I got all my bumper stickers. I was trying to figure it out because on one of the bumper stickers says, "The force is with me. His name is Jesus." And that's because in 1977, the year I got saved, is the year Star Wars came out, the first movie. And so I got a bumper sticker to tell everyone who the force was, that it was Jesus. So I'm thinking when I get to heaven, maybe I'll have that luscious red hair again, okay? But that's not, it actually wasn't me, it's the car. So I just got my new lease. Ronnie, my son, is a Ford Lincoln salesperson, and I just got a crew cab truck. It's the first truck I've ever owned. I got a deal that you would be sick to know. So when you see that fancy red truck I have and you get sick, I just want you to realize that I'm probably paying about half of what you would be paying for the lease. I can't turn it down. My new truck is 10 times better than my first car. I'm not interested in going back to that old car because my new truck is so much more wow. The first house, let me back up. When we get to heaven, life in heaven is going to be 1,000 times better than our life down here on earth. Now, maybe that's wrong. Maybe life in heaven will be 10,000 times better than our life down here on earth right now. We have no idea, but the Holy Spirit says, look, when you die in Jesus, you are blessed. The joy and happiness you're going to experience in heaven with what you will be experiencing is 10,000 times better than if you just were on the earth. Just like the Lord is speaking to me, just like your new vehicle is a lot better than your old vehicle. The first home my wife and I bought, we bought in Denora, Pennsylvania, 33 years ago. We paid $4,000 for it. It had one bathroom in it. We're raising our six kids. The yard was as big as this platform. Actually, the platform is probably bigger. And so, but now I have, 35 years later, I got this new home in Mars. My new home in Mars is way better. It's 20 times better than my old home in Denora. When I drive through Denora and look at the house I used to live in with my wife for 5 years, I go, I can't believe we lived here. I would never want to come back here. When we get to heaven, we are never, it's going to be so much better. I know we hold on to this life with dear grip, but the Apostle Paul said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's so much better. When we get to heaven, imagine you have this young body again, and the young body that you get has no pains. I've had a pain in my foot for a year. Every time I walk, on the side of my foot, it's like someone's got a knife. And I've been holding off going to the doctors because I'm like, okay, maybe it'll just go away, get better. It hasn't. So just this week, I go to the doctor and I said, I've got this jabbing pain on the side of my foot. He's looking at it and says, oh yeah, it really hurts, like someone putting needles in. I said, yeah, doc, that's it. You're going to have to cut my foot off, or what's going to happen? And he goes, oh, you have something that's so common. You have a clogged gland in your foot. I didn't even know I had glands in my foot. And he says, I will just press this out. So he shoots out this little clog, and he says, you are now fine. No anesthesia, no nothing. And he's right. I have been suffering for a year, and he took care of it in 30 seconds. And now my foot feels wonderful again. I got other problems, okay, that aren't so easy to solve. Can you imagine going to heaven and your arthritis is suddenly gone? And you don't need any medicine, and you can now do double flips again and somersaults and run and leap and jump, and you're not exhausted, you're not out of breath, you're like, all the things that the athletes can do that we watch in the Olympics, you can now do it. And you're like, this is amazing. If God would come to you, would you like to go back to earth? Are you kidding me? I've never had a body like this. I can't believe what I can do. This is so joyful. And up in heaven, there's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. You have real fellowship with other believers like you've never had before. You have just met. Every single person in heaven is like your best friend. On earth, they say men maybe have one good friend their whole life. One really best. You get to heaven and you have every single person is a best friend and you're just enjoying. And I know, I was thinking about, well, but do we miss in heaven the loved ones we leave behind? Our children and our grandchildren. Now, my father-in-law went to heaven recently. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I might not see him. I don't know how long I'll live, but I'm going to be 60 here. So let's say I go to 80. so I won't see him for 20 years. That seems like a long time for me until I see my father-in-law again. But for my father-in-law who's up in heaven, when you comprehend in heaven that you are there for eternity, and it just comes upon you like, I am living for eternity in heaven. How long is 20 years to my father-in-law up in heaven? It's a snap. So for my father-in-law, he's going to be like, before I know it, my children and my grandchildren will be here with me. Because now I understand what eternity is all about and that I'm living forever and ever and ever. Oh, I know it seems like a long time on earth, but up here in heaven, 20 years, that's nothing compared to eternity. And my father-in-law is like, well, don't you miss all of us? But I think my father-in-law, all the relatives, you know, he was the 18th child in his family. There's only one left. So, and he had led many of his brothers and sisters to the Lord, and his parents were, I mean, just all the people that he sees up in heaven that have gone on before, all the people he knew in churches and in life, and just the reunion and the connection. In fact, there's only one reason that I would ever think you would want to come back from heaven to earth. Only one reason, and that is to witness. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but it's more necessary. The only reason I'm not going to heaven, which would be 10,000 times better than anything on earth, is because I need to share the gospel. The rich man that was in hell, you know, he wasn't asking to go back to earth to get more money or to live longer. He wanted Lazarus to go back to tell his five brothers to get saved, to get saved. So I'm thinking, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It will be 10,000 times better than anything you've experienced here. You're going to wonder, why did I wait so long? Why did I fight it? This is amazing. My new house is so much better than my old house. When we get to heaven, it's, wow, this is amazing. I love it. Why did I fight? The only reason you'd want to come back is because your children or your spouse is not a believer. And unfortunately, you basically can't come back. So I'm giving you my advice. Witness now. Share your faith now. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to realize everything else that you were so busy doing is meaningless or nothing compared to when you get to heaven. But the souls of all your family and loved ones, that's going to be important. Let's close. Let's stand. And let's rejoice.